Welcome you to our services today. I'm delighted you're with us. You may be wanting to take your Bibles. We're going to be looking in the book of Galatians and the book of Romans this morning. And you may want to be reading along with me. Some of the verses I'm going to have on the screen, and some are going to be read for us. I'll be reading from the New International Version today. That seems to be a question mark every time you come. What translation I'm going to be reading from. And that may stay around for a while, but for the most part, we'll be in the NIV. Two crosses. Actually, the title would probably be better if it were two crucifixions. But the whole idea of going to the cross and the crucifixion apply together, and I want us to look at that. I want us to go to the book of Galatians chapter 1, read again the reading that was given to us. I'm going to put on the screen in a moment, verse 3 through verse 5. But I want you to take a look at this letter, which many think may have been Paul's first letter, the first letter that he would have written. And that being the case, would have been the first book written, or the first letter written, for the New Testament. And he writes this to the church at Galatia. And when you look at verse 1, you can begin to see and imagine there's a problem. And Paul is upset. And Paul is trying to get things squared away. And one of the parts of that problem he begins with in verse 1, Paul, an apostle, sent not from men, nor by a man. I'm not here on my own. I'm not here because other individuals appointed me. I am here because I was sent by Jesus Christ. And I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. And God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters that are with me. Paul is writing to a church that is having problems. And we're going to identify the problem in a moment, but we're going to take a look at verses 3 through verse 5 first. I want to break this verse down, and I want you to take a look at it with me. Let's read the whole thing, and then let's go back and break it. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. A summation of the gospel of Jesus Christ is in that verse. And Paul begins by saying, grace and peace to you from God our Father. Grace and peace. The cross of Jesus Christ has two elements. The cross of Jesus Christ has two sides. Two things are accomplished in the cross of Jesus Christ. One is grace or mercy, because Jesus was willing to die for us in order that we might be saved. The other one is God's justice. The punishment for sin was paid. The punishment required for all sin was paid for by Jesus himself. And so, two things. Grace, God's mercy, which is extended to us because we are all in need of God's mercy. And secondly, God's peace. We are accepted back by God. We are now accepted again by God and no longer cast away from him because of our sin. But we have been able to be reconciled to him, brought back to peace with him because of what Jesus did on the cross. And Paul is starting off the letter reminding them of that. So grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. That's the payment. He gave himself by dying on the cross. He gave his blood in order for our sins to be paid for. in order for all the things that we have done wrong and are going to do wrong to be paid for by him. Jesus gave himself for our sins to rescue us. To rescue carries with it the idea of to take out, to deliver, to remove. So a second purpose, he not only has removed us from all of our sins, but he is also rescuing us from the present evil age. When is the present evil age? Was it there in Paul's day? Yes. Was it there in Adam and Eve's day? Yes. Has it been there through every day and every age of the entire world? Yes. Is it here today? Yes. The present evil age is the sin that is in this world and the sin that dominates this world. So Jesus gave himself to pay for our sins and to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul starts off that letter with those words, bringing us back to the cross and to Christ and to everything that was been doing, that is being done against us and has been done for us to bring us back to Christ. What's the problem in Galatia? There were some people who came to Galatia, mostly Jews, who were coming and saying to the Christians in Galatia, you can't be saved if you don't keep the law. You can't be saved unless you're circumcised according to the law. You can't be saved at all unless you are following the law. And that's what they were saying. And the people in Galatia were listening to them. And Paul writes this entire letter to get back to that idea of what's being done and why we are not to return to the law. He writes this in Galatians chapter 2, 15 through 16. We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles, we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. You're not justified because you're such a good person. None of us are such a good person. You are not justified because you keep all the commandments. None of us keep all the commandments. None of us are justified because we keep the law. Then how are we justified? By believing Jesus Christ. By believing in Jesus Christ. By having faith in Jesus Christ. And having that faith in Jesus Christ is going to become a lot deeper than sometimes we think about. And we're going to focus on that as we continue to go through. But turn over with me to Galatians 3. Read what Paul says in Galatians 3, verses 10 through 14. He says this, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. If you're trying to follow the law, if you're trying to follow commandments, you're under a curse. Why? Because the law is telling you that you've got to do all of it. And if you violate any of it, you violated the law. And you are condemned. And so the law brings with it a curse. It does not bring grace. It does not bring mercy. It does not bring forgiveness. It simply says, do this or die. Do this and you will live if you do all of it. But if you don't do it all, if you don't do this, then you will die. Then verse 11, Paul continues. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says, the person who does these things will live by them. The law is not about faith. The law is about obedience, perfect obedience. The law is about you doing everything that is said. None of us do that. None of us ever have. None of us ever will. And the law cannot be our savior, because the law demands obedience and does not offer mercy, does not offer grace. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Christ redeemed us from the curse that the law brings, because Christ offers us something the law never could. And Christ offers us something we could never have without him. He offers us forgiveness because he paid for our sins, because he took the guilt of all of our sins upon himself. It goes on to say, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. I want you to remember the next phrase. It's a quotation from the Old Testament, and it's going to explain the next verse that we're going to be reading. But this verse says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. Jesus became a curse for us according to the law, because the law said anyone who hangs on a tree or hangs on a pole is cursed by God. He became a curse for us by being hung on a pole, by being hung on a cross. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ. What blessing to Abraham? He believed God and God counted him righteous. We believe Jesus and God counts us righteous. We believe what God said, what Jesus did, what Jesus says. We put our trust in Jesus, and because of our trust in Jesus, God counts us righteous, which is the same blessing Abraham received. And therefore, he becomes the father of all the faithful. Then he goes on, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit, the promise the Spirit made. The promise the Spirit made to Abraham. The promise God made to Abraham. Because you believed. Because you trusted me. I count you as holy. I count you as righteous. And because we believe in Jesus. We believe in what he did for us. We believe that all of our sins are paid for because he paid for them. We believe that we are forgiven because we trust in him. We believe in him. We hold to him. We have the same promise given to Abraham. And that's what Paul is trying to get these Galatians to understand. Let's go a little further. Galatians chapter 2, verses 19 through 20, these words. The first part of the sentence is a little confusing until we go back to what we just read. For through the law, what does he mean, through the law? Well, the law is the one that stated, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And that's how Jesus became a curse for us. He was hung on a tree. And he became a curse for us in taking all of our sins and paying for them. So for through the law, I died to the law because of Jesus' death on the cross, that I might live for God. Now, here's the whole summary of the Christian life. Through the law, Jesus became the curse for me. He paid all of the penalty for me. Christ became the curse for me according to the law, so that I might live for God. so that I might be able to live for God in the way God would have me to live. And then Paul writes this, I have been crucified with Christ. How did that happen? How was Paul crucified with Christ? How does that occur? I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Before we read the next several verses, I want you to get your mind focused around the idea of the Spirit. And I want you to remove from it all the what we might consider the miraculous and all of the different things that may just come to us if we're certain, if we have a certain kind of depth, the kind of things that our world will have to say about the Spirit. And I want you to come back to the idea of the Spirit simply meaning the same thing we mean by it as we use it in other areas, but it really helps us to kind of focus on what is really meant in connection with God. When the Bible says that Elisha came in the spirit of Elijah, and John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah, what does that mean? They had a likeness. They were like Elijah. There were a lot of similarities between them and Elijah. They came in his likeness. It doesn't mean they were actually Elijah. It doesn't mean they actually were identical to him. But they were like him. When we have the Spirit of Christ, what does that mean? We're striving to be like Christ. We strive to have the identity of Christ in the way that we act, the way we conduct ourselves. The Spirit of God in the same sense. My mother used to always say about all four of us boys, you guys are just like your dad. She didn't say it very kindly. She didn't say it in a very complimentary way, but we all kind of took it that way. Well, to us, that wasn't a bad thing at all, to be like our father. And that wasn't a bad thing at all. And she could have just as easily said, you have the spirit of your father. But that would have sounded maybe a little bit too good. And so saying you're just like your dad comes with it with a completely different angle. I want us to look at this. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by believing him. I live by believing in him. I live by striving to be what he would want me to be. That is how I now live in Christ. How was Paul crucified with Christ? Let's go to some verses. Galatians is the first letter. Romans comes later. Paul goes into a lot more detail in Romans than he does in Galatians. But in Romans, I want us to read some verses, and I want you to read them along with me. And I want you to take a look, starting in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. How are we crucified with Christ? How was Paul? Paul writes this in Romans chapter 6, starting with verse 1. Think about it. I'm not under law. That means I can live any way that I want to? Oh, no. You're under something that's going to drive you and cause you to become much holier than the law could have ever made you. You're going to live under something that is seemingly going to be more impossible than the law could have ever been. And it is. Because in these two crosses, there's a difference. The cross of Jesus Christ was one time for all time. The cross of Jesus Christ was one time for all humanity for all time. Your cross is every day. Your cross is daily. Paul will say, I buffet my body every day and bring it under control. because he's striving to live under Christ. And he's striving to be like Christ. And my hope of everlasting life is because of what Jesus has already done. Not my ability to be perfect. Not my ability to get it right every day. We're going to see that again, be reminded of it as we go through. But let's look at these verses. Romans 6, starting with verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? If we're saved by grace, then we can do whatever we want to do, just go on sinning? By no means. We are of those who died to sin. When Jesus died on the cross, he took our sins. And when we come to believe in Christ and are baptized into him, we are now striving to die to our sins. And it'll go on for the rest of our life. How can we live in it any longer? You've died to sin through Christ. Christ took away all of your sins. How can you continue to live in them? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We are therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too will now be living a new life. Now we will be striving to live a new life and putting off that sin. In order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we die to ourselves and we are buried. When we die to ourselves and say we're going to do everything we can to live for Christ, we're not going to do it perfectly, but we're going to do everything we can to live for Christ, then we certainly also will be united with him in a resurrection like his. We are raised to walk in a new way of living. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin, which is still alive with us. But what we know is that our old self, our sinful self, was crucified with him. It's dead. But that body that's ruled by sin was done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. God, we've been forgiven. We've been set free from sin. Now it ought to break our heart what we've done whenever we sin. But all that's required of us is to ask God to forgive us as we recognize our sin and know that he will, because it's already been paid for. Now, if we died with Christ, I'm sorry, let's drop down to verse 11. Here's the way we're to think of ourselves. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So what do I then? Live a perfect life? No. Therefore, do not let sin rule your mortal body. Let Jesus rule it. Don't let sin be what controls you. Let Jesus be what controls you. And if Jesus is what controls you, you'll recognize it when you've done something contrary to his will. And you'll ask him to forgive you, and he will. But don't let sin, or do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who've been brought from the death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you're not under the law. You're under grace. You're not under the law that says you do this, you're dead. You're under grace that says it's been paid for. That's what he died for. And that ought to create a sense of shame in us for everything that we do wrong, because we want to strive to please him and to come back to him. Turn over to chapter 7 and verse 6. Chapter 7 and verse 6, Paul says, But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Oh, I missed this verse, therefore I'm wrong. Well, you may be, but ask God to forgive you. You're under the Spirit now. You live under the Spirit of Christ, and you're striving to follow Him, and you're striving to please Him in the things that you do. Do you remember when Paul writes later on in Romans chapter 7? And you remember when Paul writes in Romans 7 and he says, what I want to do, I don't do. And the thing that I know I should do, I fail to do. And the thing that I don't want to do is the very thing that I wind up doing. You know how long that person lived? That person Paul describes in Romans chapter 7, do you know how long that person lived? Until the day Paul died. That person Paul describes in Romans 7 is the person Paul was until the day he died. It's why he found it necessary every day that he got up to buffet his body and bring it under control and subjection to Christ. But even in that, going through the day doesn't necessarily mean that he did it. But that's the way that he lived his life, like all of us live ours. Becoming more and more like Christ as we strive to be like him, but still having that part of us that continues to do things contrary to God's will. Back in the book of Galatians, chapter 5, I want you to read with me chapter 5, verses 16. We're actually going to start in 15. In Galatians chapter 5, starting with verse 15, I want you to read with me what is described as the life of the Spirit. All of us have heard the old story. I kind of like that old story of the Indian that's talking to a young boy, and he's telling him that inside of all of us, there are two wolves that live. One wolf is ferocious, hateful, angry, trying to destroy everything that comes into its contact. The other one is good, kind, trying to do what is right in every aspect of its life. And the young boy looked at the older man and said, which one wins? And the older man said, the one that I feed. The one that I feed. And that's the way that it is with each and every one of us. I want you to read with me what Paul writes about this. That Cherokee Indian is not the one that came up with that idea. That came out of Romans chapter 7, and it comes out of Galatians chapter 5. That's where that story comes from. Read with me what Paul writes, Galatians 5. If you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be... You, my brothers and sisters, are called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law was fulfilled in keeping this one commandment. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Do what God wants you to do. Do what God would have you to do. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. I'm led by what I know God wants me to do. If I'm led by His will, led by the pattern that Jesus set for us. Then in verse 19, he begins to reiterate. These are the works of the flesh. They are obvious. I want you to notice the four categories. I'm going to give them to you. And each one of these things is listed as falls under one of those four categories. The first category is immorality. And he writes it this way. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. That's immorality, first category. The second category is false religion. And he writes it this way. Idolatry and witchcraft. The third category is social breakdown or hatred. And he writes it this way. hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, doing what I want to do, no matter what I ought to do, dissensions, factions, and envies. And then the last one is that part of it where I have no self-control. I cannot control myself, and so I indulge. Drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God, because we're paying no attention to God. We're paying no attention to what God wants and what God desires. We're paying no attention to Christ. So we're not believing. We're not trusting. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh. They're doing it every day. They have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying one another. In the last verse, chapter 6, verse 14, Paul will say this: may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Two crucifixions. The one that gives us grace and hope and forgiveness. The one that was done one time for all time. That's Jesus Christ. The second crucifixion or cross is mine. And it's mine every day for me to decide. Will I listen to Jesus, or will I do what I want to do? Will I strive to be what he wants me to be and allow his will and his word to control me? Or will I do whatever I want to do? And it all sums up with Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of the glory that will be ours in heaven. Are you in Christ? Have you been baptized into him? Do you believe that he's the Son of God and that he died on the cross to pay for all of your sins? Are you striving to be like him? Do you need to come home to Christ? If you desire and need to respond to his invitation, we want to offer it to you as together we stand and as we sing.